But we've been going through this series for a few weeks, and I don't know how many of you heard about this or maybe saw it on a newsstand or saw the article, but GQ Magazine, I don't know how many people read that magazine regularly, but GQ Magazine had an article this week that rustled a lot of feathers. And obviously, you look at me, you're like, that's a GQ man. This is my dress. No, I just saw the article this week, and they made kind of a controversial article because the article was the top 10 books or 20 books that we need to stop reading because they're overrated was the word. Yeah, overrated books. And so anytime you write a book, an article like that, I think you know you're going to offend people no matter what you do, because they had books like Catcher in the Rye by Salinger. They had Old Man in the Sea, so we got to get rid of that book. Stop reading that book. Adventures of Huck Finn was on there. And one that just really got my goat, he said, Lord of the Rings. Stop reading Lord of the Rings. I mean, what? Come on now. But as you can imagine, there's, you know, that rubbed some people the wrong way that were fans of those forms of literature. But the one that really got people's goat was, what book did they say we need to stop reading? The Bible. This article said the Bible is foolish. It is contradictory. It is repetitive. It is sententious, which I had to look up. And even ill-intentioned. It is a book that we need to stop reading for those reasons. It's time for us to move past the Bible, was the statement from this article. And we, though, as a church, have been spending several weeks talking about why to read the Bible, that there's never been a better time to read the Bible, that we cherish this book of the Bible, and that we see, you know, these collection of books, these ancient manuscripts that we read, and every week we come together to talk about them. Many of us read the Bible every single day. If you come here, you hear from the Bible every single week, and we see it as this incredible source of goodness and life, and we don't see it as, as foolish or out of touch, but really the ultimate for us. And so it's kind of interesting. We have these two ends of the scale here, and we've been talking the last few weeks about this book. We talked about the inspiration and trustworthiness of Scripture. We talked about how to interpret Scripture, how we open the Bible and read it, and find ourselves. How do we get into it and understand its message and live by it? Mike talked about the translations of the Bible last week and how God has even directed us to have English translations of the Bible that we can stand by and believe are true and what he wants us to have. And this morning, we're going to look at why we should love the Bible. Because I think the Bible is valuable, but I think God desires that we would actually love the Scriptures and delight in the Scriptures. And to do that, we're going to look at a psalm which is about delighting in God and his Scriptures. Psalm 19. So it's going to be on the screen behind you in a sec, but if you have a Bible, open it or turn it on, because it's always better when we're going to go through something like this for you to have it right there. You know, one of my favorite explanations of preaching is like, if anyone watch like Sunday Night Football or any football game, really. But Sunday Night Football has Chris Collinsworth and Al Michaels, thank you. But you know, you can watch this whole game, and then all of a sudden they're going to be like, hey, let's slow down this play, and you can watch where the tight end is out here, and you know, the linebacker is going to shift out this way, and the quarterback's going to read these lanes, and they slow it down and they draw on the screen. Well, preaching is kind of like that, where we take a section of Scripture that we can all read, but we're going to slow it down and just look at it. So go ahead and have it open in front of you or next to you. It'll be up there also, but Psalm 19 is a beautiful psalm. In fact, C.S. Lewis, in his book on the Psalms, said this about this psalm. He says about Psalm 19, I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. So it's Lewis's favorite psalm. I've always thought it was very beautiful, and I hope we see why that is this morning. And I believe, and when we look at words like this and really let them sit on us and think about them, we're going to find that these words are not foolish or contradictory or ill-intentioned, but rather very beautiful and very powerful and very true. So it's beautiful not only in its structure, but in what it's going to teach us. So let's read the whole psalm. It's only, 14 verses, and then we'll talk through it. So, all right. I don't know if you can read those little words, but hopefully you have a Bible. It says, for the director of music, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, much more pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. May the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Love that psalm. It's beautiful. C.S. Lewis is right. It's gorgeous. But he starts out here in the first six verses, and he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. He talks about creation, pointing to how beautiful God is, declaring God's praise. And how many of us in our lives have not had a moment where you've seen something in nature, where you've seen, you know, a sunset, or even a flower, or a great mountain, or a storm, or a creature of some sort, and just been like, wow, yay God. You ever had a moment where you see something God has made, and it's almost kind of a spiritual moment? I remember when I was in college, I worked at this camp in Santa Cruz, California, and a friend of mine, we were camp counselors, and we took our students out camping, we took all of our stuff and slept in this meadow up in the Santa Cruz Mountains. And we went up there, and neither one of us could sleep. All of our kids were sleeping. We had about nine campers each. And we were sitting there at about 2 a.m, just talking about life, you know, quietly and kind of connecting and praying with each other. And it must have been, I think it was August, around the time of Perseids, meteors. And all of a sudden, like, we're just talking about where God is moving us and things. And all of a sudden, like four or five meteors just went across the sky, illuminating everything. And it was just so gorgeous and beautiful. And both of us, at the same time, we're just like, yay, God, hallelujah. Like, it was just one of those things where all of a sudden you see something God has made and you're like, whoa, God, you rule. You are awesome. Anyone had a moment like that? Yes. Yeah. I mean, it's part of the reason we live where we do, don't we? In this part of the world with the water and the mountains and the wildlife and the green, it's gorgeous. And the psalmist is telling us that the heavens, what God has made, declares his glory. It says their voice goes out, yet it's not heard. There's the inaudible melodies of creation singing God's praises. You can't hear them, yet these voices are going out, declaring the glory of God, singing worship songs to their creator simply by existing, by saying God is awesome. Look at what he has made. And this is perhaps what Jesus is talking about in Luke 19 when he says that if his disciples don't praise him, then even the stones will cry out. That creation itself, simply by existing, points to a creator. And this penetrates every corner of the universe. And here's what's amazing. When you think about how big everything is, there is a lot of stuff in the universe that you or I will never, ever see or hear or experience. Yet it's there, giving glory to God. And just now with astronomy and incredible telescopes and satellites going out, we're able to capture some of those faraway places. But most people never know those exist. And even they've even taken microphones into space and listened to the sounds of stars. And these stars in creation is declaring the glory of God, singing a never-ending worship song to this great and incredible and awesome God. They pour forth this speech declaring God's glory, but then also revealing God, saying, look, there is a creator. There is a God. It says in this text here that they display knowledge. They show that there is a God. He reveals that God is there. And that's why when we sing worship songs, many of our worship songs are prayers to God, saying, God, you are awesome. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. But there are also worship songs that we sing that have the benefit of telling God he's awesome, but also declaring to the world and revealing knowledge of God to other people. That's what we do when we worship. We praise God and we reveal that knowledge about who God is, which is what the psalmist David is saying here. And in this text, he talks about the sun in verses 4 and 5. He says, the sun, he pitched a tent for it, and the tent and the sun goes across and it gives light to everyone. And other ancient Near East hymns and other pagan religions would have had psalms that were about the sun. The Egyptians would have worshipped various sun gods. The Babylonians worshipped a god they called Shamash and other sun deities, one called Aten or Aten. But when you look at these other ancient Near East poems and hymns about the gods they worshipped, they always deified the sun itself and like worshipped the sun. Like the sun was the source of or the object of their worship. Psalm 19 is different. And with David here in Psalm 19, the sun and nature itself isn't deified, but it's kind of personified. And through its personification, nature itself, what God has made, raises a chorus of praise to God. And instead of worshiping the sun, David says, look at the sun that God has made. It is pouring forth speech. It is pointing us to God. And theologians call this thing natural revelation. The idea that God reveals himself to us in ways that everyone can see. And creation is one of the ways we have natural revelation. That's why there's so many different religions, because we can see that people have this desire to know God, because there's the fingerprints of him in creation. There's elements to him that we can see. And he's revealed himself in a general, general way to everybody. Like we can see it. Hey, you know, the existence of a finely tuned universe indicates that there's probably a creator. That's general revelation. God shows himself to everybody. In Romans 1:20, Paul says this. He says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So that God has generally shown himself to everybody through various things. Nature is one of the big elements of God's revelation. Now, general revelation is awesome. It's great. Especially those of us that know God can just, when we see stuff, we can erupt in praise and join our voices with it, because God has shown us a little bit of himself through what he's made. However, according to the psalmist and according to the scriptures, general revelation is not enough. It's not enough. We need more than that. We can know a little bit about God through nature, you know, a little bit, but not enough to know everything. And so it is through not only general revelation of nature that we can see God, but through special revelation. And special revelation is when God goes out of his way to show himself to us. The scriptures are special revelation where God gives us truth about himself. Jesus is the most powerful demonstration of special revelation ever, where God says, here's who I am. You want to know me? I'm going to walk the earth. You can see me. You can hear me. He's the clearest picture of who God is. And it is only really through special revelation that we know that God is loving, that we know that God is good, that God is totally awesome. And if you look in your Bibles, look at the first six verses, and look at the shift of how it describes God in verses 1 through 6, verses 7 and the following. What do you notice when you look at not only what it's about, but what it says about God? Okay, you're right. The first six verses are all about creation, and the seven and following is all about Scripture, law. Yeah, the law. It's talking about Scripture. And we'll talk about that in a sec. What else do you notice? Do you notice anything else about it? What about how God is titled or addressed? Jenny? Yes. Yeah, anyone else notice that in there? The first six verses, it talks about God, and it says God. In verse 7, every time it addresses God, it says the Lord, in capital L-O-R-D, probably in many of your translations. Whenever you read that in your Bible, here's what you're reading. The Old Testament was almost entirely written in Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic in there, but almost all in Hebrew. The Hebrew language itself, when it was written down, didn't have vowels. It was written with just markings. And whenever you see the word Lord in your English translation of a Bible, if it's translated, it is the divine name of God, Yahweh. That is God's personal name. When he revealed himself to Moses and when he revealed himself to people, he used his covenant name, Yahweh, his personal name. In the first six verses, the word that's used for God is the term El or Elohim, which is a general word for God. And so do you see what David is doing here? We have the first six verses, we have Elohim, God, reveals himself in creation. And then we have even more unique, special drill down. We have Yahweh. We have the Lord reveal himself to us in Scripture. And a little thing here. You guys ever heard the term Jehovah in the Bible? You know that Jehovah is not a biblical word? Jehovah is actually, this is just a side note for you that I think is really fascinating. Jehovah is a mispronunciation of the name Yahweh. The name Yahweh is four consonants, Y-H-W-H, and it is God's divine name revealed in Scripture. And there was a group of Christian scholars known as the Masoretes back from about 900 to about 1400 who protected and transcribed the Old Testament Scriptures. And from the limited amount of manuscripts they had at the time and their understanding of the Hebrew language is they took the name Yahweh and they took the vowels from the word Elohim, Elohim Adonai, and they took those vowels and they inserted those into Yahweh and said, that sounds like Jehovah in English. And so Jehovah, it's a cool name. I mean, if you've used it before, it's not like God is offended. But it's not how it was said by the Hebrews. And Yahweh, almost across the board, the agreement is this is the way that they would have pronounced this name. And after the exile, many Jews wouldn't even speak the name of Yahweh given to us. But it was spoken for many, many years before, and Yahweh was the name it was pronounced. And I wonder what, I mean, knowing now that the name Jehovah is based off of a mispronunciation, I don't know what that does for, like, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons that base so much of that on that name. But anyway, that's a side note for you. But when the Bible is first translated into English, they use that Masoretic text of Jehovah, and it's not bad because it's a translation, but it's not really what it is. Yahweh is the way it is. So sorry for that side route there, but I just think that's interesting. But here in the last parts of the verse, David begins talking about, yes, God is great in creation, but that does not even compare to how Yahweh has showed us himself in the Scriptures. And you can see that David loves the Scriptures. He values this special revelation of God coming to him. And he uses a bevy of terms here to describe the Bible. The Torah, which is your first five books of the Bible, would be what he's referring to. He calls it in there the law. He calls it statutes, precepts, commandments, fear, and ordinances, using different terms for the same thing to help describe what it is. They're synonymous terms, yet different things David is using to tell us about who God is and what he has given us in the Scripture. And in every sense, the psalmist tells us that the law, the special revelation of God, is good. He says it's perfect, it's trustworthy, it's light, it's radiant, it's pure, and it's sure or true. And look at what he says here, what it does. So he moves on from the general revelation of Scripture, and then he gets into the law, and he talks about what the law does, or what the revelation of God does. He says it's perfect. It revives the soul. You know, Paul talks about in Romans 12 that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and the Scriptures is how that happens. The Scripture is trustworthy. We can trust it, and it makes us wise. It instructs us. It is right. It gives joy to the heart. It is radiant. It is light. It illuminates. It gives light to the eyes. It's pure. It endures forever. It is sure. It is altogether righteous. And David is saying here that because of these things and who God is, how he reveals himself, the scriptures are to be treasured above anything. He says it's better than riches. It's better than gold. It's better than the sweetest honey. It's better than the best meal you could have. Everything else is less desirable than the scriptures because they tell us about God. They point to him. They show us himself. It's like when Katie and I were dating years ago. It was before you had to pay for every email you sent, at least at the colleges we were at, and no cell phones. 15 cents a minute was a good deal for long distance, right? And so we didn't get to talk very often. She was living in Tacoma. I was living in LA for a while, or Colorado. And so we'd write each other a lot of letters. And, you know, we'd do some emailing, things like that. But the letters were the best. And Katie would send a letter to me. And, I'd pull it out of the mailbox. And I'd take it back to some place where nobody could be around, you know. And I'd carefully open it and take it out and just, feel the paper and think, this was in my girl's hands, you know. She wrote this, and I'd smell it, you know, and don't tell her that. I don't want to be creepy. But I would hold these letters from her, and I would read them, and read them, and read them, and I would save them because this was my loved one showing herself to me in some way, and that's why it was a treasure to me that these were letters from someone I just adored and someone that I loved. And it was through those that I felt like I had a connection to Katie. And that's why those letters were valuable. It wasn't just like, oh, I wonder what Katie had for breakfast. Maybe she'll tell me. You know, that would be interesting to know. No, they were my connection to her. And the scriptures are the same way, that they are the way that we know who God is. And we delight in the scriptures and value them as being beautiful and wonderful because they point us to God himself. And sometimes we look at the Bible and we see it as like, maybe this is like a good luck charm, right? Maybe, you know, if I spend some time in this, things are going to go my way. I remember getting a mailer like a year or so ago that was like, we've unlocked the Bible code. Come to our seminar and we'll tell you how to use the Bible secrets to unlock millions of dollars. Like you're an idiot. But unfortunately, people fall for that stuff. But They would use it in these certain ways. But no, this is how God shows us himself. This is how we know God. And there's this ancient Sumerian prayer. I heard it go off. Did it turn back on? I think so, maybe. But back in October, Carol gave a message out of Micah. And she shared this ancient pagan prayer from Sumeria. Around 650 BC, and this is a person responding to God's general revelation, but my heart breaks for this person praying because they don't have the full special revelation like we do. And listen to what they say. It says, this is just a pagan, non-Israelite, someone who doesn't know God, say this: may the God who is not known be quieted toward me. May the goddess who is not known be quieted toward me. May the God whom I know or do not know be quieted toward me. May the goddess whom I know or do not know be quieted toward me. The transgression which I have committed, indeed, I do not know. The sin which I have done, indeed, I do not know. The forbidden thing which I have eaten, indeed, I do not know. The prohibited place in which I have set foot, indeed, I do not know. When the goddess was angry with me, she made me become ill. The God whom I know or did not know has oppressed me. The goddess whom I know or do not know has placed suffering upon me. Mankind everywhere that exists, what does he know? Whether he is committing sin or doing good, he does not even know. As someone who has the scriptures, my heart breaks for this person because they long to know God. And they're like, I don't know. Do we know God? I don't know. Whatever, I'll just try. Maybe I did something wrong. What is it? Who can know? Yet because of God's special revelation, we know. And that's awesome. And so we should value that and treasure that and seek God in it and root ourselves in that. Because, you know, sure, there's certain times you could open up the Bible and read through it. And if you're reading it the wrong way, it can sound really weird and out of place and what is going on? But yes, it's hard. It's difficult to read. But when we understand this is God showing himself to us and there's this grand story that leads to Jesus, we see him moving, and we see how we're involved in that story, and that is rad. That is amazing. That is good. And the psalmist here, David, delights in the law. What's amazing is the law that David is delighting in is like a fraction of what is in your hands right now. It's like it's the first five books of the Bible, maybe a few other things. And he says, this is great. It's like if you talk to someone who said, I just got back from Disneyland. It was amazing. You're like, oh, really? Yeah, I went on Space Mountain and I went on Star Tours over and over again. It was amazing. I was like, oh, yeah, did you go on Splash Mountain? What's Splash Mountain? Did you go on the Matterhorn? What are you talking about? Did you go to, you know, see any shows? Did you see Fantasmic? Did you do Thunder Mountain Railroad or whatever? And they're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. And you find out that they've only been to Tomorrowland, and they've only been on Space Mountain and Star Tours and whatever that little thing that goes around in a circle is. And you're like, you don't even know. There's even more. You've got to see the rest of Disneyland. It's amazing. There's so much cool stuff. And David only had a fraction. He only had like Tomorrowland. We though are so spoiled because we have it all, including the deepest and most significant special revelation ever, Jesus. We have the Gospels. We have the clearest picture of God we can ever imagine. And so we should learn from David here to delight in what we have and root ourselves in it, that we can spend so much time in Scriptures reading it and rereading it. My dad, my entire life, I've known one thing about my dad is that in the morning he's going to come down to his chair, he's going to pour a cup of coffee, and he's going to read the Scriptures. My dad just read through the Bible for the 41st time in his life, and he still tells me about stuff that he's learning from that and how it's shaping him and how special it is to him that to have that time of seeking God in the Scripture. We're foolish if we don't treasure this gift from God and seek Him in it and go through the hard work of reading it and rooting ourselves in it and studying it. And what the psalm ends, the psalmist David, he says, he talks about, forgive my hidden faults, keep your servant from willful sins, may I be blameless. And suddenly as he thinks about God's revelation in nature and also from the law, he has an awareness of his own unworthiness before God. And that happens when we read Scriptures. We realize, wow, God is awesome, and I'm not. And so his response is to pray. He says, forgive me of sins. And he ends the psalm saying, oh, God, may the words of my heart or the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O God. See, he opened with the inaudible melodies of creation giving glory to God, and then puts himself in the place of adding his voice, who knows God better than the trees do because of God's revelation, of adding his voice, and we add our voices to his praise and glory because he showed himself to us in the Scripture. And he desires that his speech would be pleasing to God, like the speech of creation. His voice joins it all. And the psalmist makes a big deal about the sun, I think partly because other cultures would have worshipped the sun. He's saying, no, I worship the one who made the sun. But he says the sun comes over all of the earth, and there would be no life on our planet without the sun, right? You guys know that. If the sun goes out, we're gonzo. There's no life without the sun on our planet. In the same way, there is no real life, no abundant life, without God's revelation to us in the Scriptures. And so we treasure that. We press into that. We find ourselves rooted in that, praising God with gratitude and saying, God, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you do in our life as you revive us and give wisdom and give us commands and protect us and guide us through the Scriptures that we read together. So my hope is that we would be a people that add our voices to creation, giving glory and praise to God, and then value and treasure the Scriptures because it's God saying, here's me. Here's who I am. Here's how to live. Here's how to know me. Here's how to live in me. So let's pray. Almighty God, thank you so much for what you have made and what you have done. You are incredible. You are awesome. And we give you praise for that. And thank you for the beautiful things we can see around us that point to you. And thank you most of all that we can open our Bibles and read these words that have been passed on from generation to generation that say who you are And we thank you for that, God. I pray that we would treasure them, root ourselves in them, read them, study them, wrestle with them, and find you in them. God, you say in your word that and when we seek you with all our heart, we will find you. I pray that that would happen in the scriptures for us. And we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.